1 Corinthians chapter 16. Let's read the first four verses. Get us started this morning. Paul writes, 1 Corinthians chapter 16. Now, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. And when I come, whomsoever ye shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. All right. So we have come through now this entire epistle now, as we get here into the last chapter of 1 Corinthians, and especially in the last several weeks, the time that Paul took in chapter 15 to discuss the issue, to teach, to correct some things on the issues concerning the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the resurrection of the saints, the resurrection as a whole. And now here, as we get to chapter 16, Paul has some housekeeping issues to take care of before he closes out this letter. And like all of Paul's closings, you can get the idea that, he's just kind of saying, you know, hi, everybody says hi, take care of yourselves, grace be with you, see you around. But there's always good doctrine in the Word of God for us, regardless of where it is and what the context might be. We are going to attempt to get through this chapter today, so we're not going to get into great detail. Again, these are kind of closing thoughts of the Apostle Paul, things that he wants to make sure and say before he closes this epistle. So he says, starting out with, concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Now Paul is talking about, he's not talking about the regular church service collection. He's not talking about the collection to keep the Corinthian church in business. He's talking about the collection that these folks here, and in the you remember Corinth is in Achaia, it's in Greece, and right across the sea there is Asia with Ephesus and Philippi and Thessalonica and all those places. And if you'll come back to Romans chapter 15, you'll see what's going on there. Romans chapter 15. They're taking up a collection, as Paul says there in our passage, to be taken to Jerusalem. And it is a collection for the kingdom saints that are there at Jerusalem. Romans chapter 15, verse 25, but now I go unto Jerusalem to minister unto the saints, Paul writes to the Romans, for it hath pleased them of Macedonia, that's Ephesus, Philippi, and those guys, and Achaia, that's Corinth, and some others, to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It's been noted before, we've got poor saints here at Jerusalem. Now, we know, and we'll just touch on this quickly, we know that there ought not be poor saints at Jerusalem, right? Because the Lord promised those saints that if they would sell everything they had and give to the poor, that God would provide for them. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so there shouldn't be any poor saints at Jerusalem. And yet, here we have these Gentile churches taking up a collection for the poor saints that are at Jerusalem. And what you see with that is you see that kingdom program winding down and becoming less and less less and less effective. The power of God is shifting through the book of Acts, through these epistles, Corinthians, Thessalonians, Romans, away from that kingdom program and toward the body of Christ. So all of a sudden now these saints who have sold their possessions and given all their stuff away, well, guess what happens when you sell everything and give it away? You become poor, unless God is doing some kind of divine intervention to the contrary, which he did at first. Because in the beginning, there was none of them that lacked. None of them that lacked. And now we've got poor saints at Jerusalem. So, it's pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. Now that verse, Romans 15:27, will be used on occasion to solicit money from churches to support Israel, and just support for Israel in general, financial and otherwise. And myself, I consider myself a supporter of Israel, at least in heart. But for you and for me today, to use this verse to send money to Israel, look at what this verse says. Look again at verse 26. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for who? The poor saints which are at Jerusalem. And again in verse 27, if the Gentiles have been made partaker of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them. Who? The poor saints, which are at Jerusalem, in carnal things. So is it the scriptural duty of the body of Christ to send money to support Israel today? No, why? Because that's not where the saints are today. If you know some poor Christians who happen to live in Jerusalem and you want to send them money, okay, fine. But this verse is not telling the body of Christ that it needs to support the nation of Israel. This was a temporary situation when these epistles were written, and those saints at Jerusalem passed away 2,000 years ago. Generally speaking, in Jerusalem and in Israel as a whole, you don't have saints, you have Jews. So that was that verse and that truth was one of these many transitional truths that we've been seeing through our epistle back in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. So they're taking up this collection now for those poor saints that are at Jerusalem. And Paul says in verse 1 again, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. So this is another one of those all church orders that we've seen a few times here in this epistle now. Everybody do it the same way. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. So Paul says, I want you on the first day of the week, and whether that's because that was the day they were meeting, or whether it's just the idea of a disciplined, regular set aside. If you're going to do this, do it orderly, and for you and for me today, that's a good thing to keep in mind too. Just let it be a habit. That this is a set aside. It's something I do just on a regular basis as a matter of course, and then it just becomes a matter of habit and gets folded in to our lives. It's just what we do. So Paul says, let every one of you lay by him in store on the first day of the week, as God hath prospered him. So that's coming out of a person's abundance. Come to 2 Corinthians. Now, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. This is not a compulsory thing. Now again, keep in mind, this is something the saints are doing in addition to their regular support of their local church. We do that here on occasion. If there's a need that arises, a special need, it'll be made known, and whoever would like to has the opportunity to give of above and beyond what we do on a normal basis. 2 Corinthians in chapter 8, verse 7, start there. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, and in knowledge, in all diligence, and in your love for us, see that you abound in this grace also. So, Paul wants them to see, and this grace also, he's talking about his giving to the ministry. He wants them to see that as one of the regularly expected and included acts of participation, just like all these other things that he's talking about. Your faith, your utterance, your knowledge, all these gifts that you're demonstrating, your diligence and your love to us abound in this grace also. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Now he says in verse 10 also, because Paul here in verse 10 refers back to our epistle, to 1 Corinthians. And herein I give my advice, for this is expedient for you, who have begun before, not only to do, but also to be forward a year ago. That's back when he wrote 1 Corinthians, they started taking up this collection. Now therefore, perform the doing of it, that as there was a readiness to will, so there may be a performance also out of that which you have. For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to that he hath not. So that's that idea of, as God hath prospered you. It comes out of the profit. Now, if you look at it in business perspective, you got your overhead, and you got your bills that you need to pay, and then you've got the above and beyond, that we call that a profit, right? Now, people hear that and they say, well, that leaves me out because I never have anything above and beyond at the end of the week or the month or whatever it is. But look what Paul considers above and beyond. Verse 13, for I mean not that other men be eased and ye be burdened, but by inequality, that now at this time your abundance may be a supply for their want, that their abundance also may be a supply for your want, that there may be inequality, as it is written, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. So Paul goes back into the wilderness journeys of Israel for that quote. But if you think about that, he that gathered much had nothing over. Well, what is Paul? That's what we're talking about. What do you have over? You know what Paul says you need? Having food and raiment. Let us be therewith content. You know what that means? Anything over food and raiment is over, is as God hath prospered us. So that's what Paul's talking about. He's not talking about taking food out of your kid's mouth. But he's not talking about making the car payment and the boat payment and all these other things first, and then hopefully you got something left over, you know, at the end of all of that. So just a perspective. And again, Paul says, I speak this not by commandment. God's looking for a willing heart. If a person's not willing, they ought not do it. Don't do it out of necessity, but do it out of abundance. Abundance of heart. Back in 1 Corinthians 16. You say, well, I don't have that abundant heart. I almost have to bring a crowbar with me to pry this money out of my hands. Pray for a willing heart. God loves a cheerful giver. If you can't do it cheerfully, well, Paul says, see that you abound in this grace also. How do you abound in those other graces? You don't do that by your own strength. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. So Paul says, pick some people out that you trust. Give them letters of commendation. Now you see what Paul is doing here. He's not going to take the money himself. He says in the next verse, if it be meet that I go, then they'll come with me. But he wants these Corinthians, and he does this in every church, to pick out people that they know and that they trust to give this money into their hands, to deliver it to Jerusalem. And Paul goes to the extent here. When you're talking about money, especially in the ministry, you almost can't go too far. You can't be too careful to be transparent and above board and beyond honest. So Paul says, not only do I want you to pick people out that you trust to put this in their hands, not mine, in their hands to deliver this, but I want it in writing. I want you people to write letters of commendation for these people so that 5 years from now, when you all come back to me, you know, like these Corinthians will, and you know they will, and say, well, you know, you gave our money to this one and that one or whatever, Paul's going to have a contract so that, again, to keep himself out of trouble? No. But to be honest in the sight of all men. So he's being extra careful here. And again, this is an unusually large sum of money that he's talking about carrying around. And if it be meet, verse 4, that I go also, they shall go with me. Now, verse 5, I will come unto you. Now, Paul's going to begin here in the next few verses to kind of lay out his itinerary as far as he knows it at this point. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. For I will not see you now by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. So Paul is saying that, it's kind of self-explanatory. I plan on getting to you guys, but it's not going to be right now. And when I do, I'd like to stay with you for a while. Paul doesn't want to just pop in real quick, say hi, and have to leave right away. You know, and that's one of the reasons that he says, I don't want there to be a collection when I come. Because when he gets to Corinth, he's got some things he's going to need to take care of. He's got some people he needs to straighten out. He's got some issues to deal with in this church, and he doesn't want to just, you know, kind of do a flyby. And he doesn't want to waste a lot of time having to get on these people to collect all this money either. He says, have it ready when I get there. And when I get there, I'm going to spend some time with you, and we'll deal with all these issues. So he says, I'm not going to see you now, but I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Verse 8, but I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. So Paul is in Ephesus, in Macedonia anyway, and he says, I'm going to stay here a while because a great door is open to me. So Paul's got an opportunity here for ministry. Now, back in Acts, and we've seen already, Paul's in Acts 18 and 19, his first stop in Corinth and the things that happened in around that time. Paul is in Ephesus and he's preaching to these heathen. You remember the Ephesians, they had their goddess Diana, right? And Paul got in there and a lot of people, the word of God grew mightily there, it says. So much so that these people are coming out and they're bringing all of their books, all of their magic books and their books of spells and familiar spirits and all of these things. And they had themselves a big old bonfire. 10,000 pieces of silver or 50,000 pieces of silver, something it was. Just a tremendous amount of satanic propaganda and literature. They chucked it all into the flames. Of course, we wouldn't like that today, would we? With a good old-fashioned book burning. Because we, like our first parents, I think, we tend to worship knowledge for the sake of truth. So we don't burn books today. I'm not advocating burning books. But Paul says, I'd rather you were ignorant about those evil things. I just assume you didn't know anything about them. You don't need knowledge for the sake of knowledge. What we need is truth. We've come to esteem knowledge and despise the concept that there could be such a thing as truth. Anyway, when that happened, then what happened? All of a sudden, the silversmiths, the people who are making these idols and these religious trinkets and these pagan things, making money off of those things, they got a little ticked off, right? Because Paul is telling everybody that there be no gods made with hands and you can't worship idols. And so much so that he was putting a dent into their overage, into their profits. So what do they do? Well, they cause a big giant uproar. So that's what Paul is talking about here. That's where you are when this epistle is being written. You got all of these thousands of people believing, and then you've got all of these other people here. There are many adversaries, he says. So if Paul's going to stay there. He says, I'm going to stay here in Ephesus. And you notice, he doesn't say, because a great door is open unto me, but there are many adversaries. He says, a great door is open to me, and there's two reasons Paul wants to stay there. He wants to stay there to take advantage of that opportunity for ministry, and he wants to stay there in the fight, because that's where the fight is. And number one, he's ready to take on these adversaries. Number two, he doesn't want to leave these new saints in their clutches without him. So he's going to stay at Ephesus until Pentecost. For a great door and effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Now, if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear. For he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. So Paul is sending Timothy. He sends him with this letter and some others. And Paul is concerned, and we've considered this passage already in this study. Paul's concerned. He says, let Timothy be with you without fear. And he has to go so far as to say, I'm going to be looking for him with the brethren when they come back. I expect to see him. As if he might not. As if they might dig a hole somewhere in Corinth and throw poor Timothy in there. Now we know Timothy. Timothy is not a big tough guy. But you know what? You know what Timothy was? Timothy was a man. Timothy was not a tough guy. He was not abrasive. He was not aggressive. In fact, he was pretty timid. But he was faithful, and he was courageous, and he did. You know, it's sometimes it's easy for a tough guy to be in a tough situation. It's not so easy for a not so tough guy to be in a tough situation. And Timothy never shrank from that. You know what you call that? You call that being a man. You call that being an adult. You call that, being a man of God. That's what Paul is going to go on here now in these next couple of verses to talk to these saints about. Because we've been seeing all through this epistle that these people are acting like children. And Paul brings this up over and over again in this epistle. He says, I'm telling other saints about this mystery, this hidden wisdom of God. And I can't bring this to you because you're babes. You're babes in Christ, and I have to give you milk. I can't feed you with meat because you're little babies. Later on, he says, you know, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I spake as a child, I understood as a child, but when I became a man, I put away those childish things. That's not what you want to have. Now, these Corinthians, you know what they're doing? They're acting like the idea that a lot of people have about what a man is. They're being argumentative and aggressive and angry and all of those things that, you know, we just had 30 people shot down the street here in Chicago over this past weekend. Happy Easter. You know why? Because there's a bunch of children out there trying to act like men. And they have no idea what it is to act like a man. You know who acted like that? These Corinthians. They thought they were acting like men. Fighting. They're putting on that bravado. Timothy was a man. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. Verse 12 is touching our brother Apollos. I greatly desired him. This is an interesting verse. I greatly desired him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time. But he will come when he shall have convenient time. So Paul, that juxtaposition there of Paul greatly desiring one thing of Apollos. And of Apollos, he says, but his will was not at all to do that. So guess what? He's not going to do it. So Paul is not commanding people to do things. He says, I greatly desired it. I didn't just ask him. I wanted him to come to you guys, but it just wasn't his will to do that. He'll come when he can. He tells Philemon very much the same thing when he advocates for Onesimus. He says, Philemon, I could be bold and enjoin you. I could command you to do this. But for love's sake, I rather beseech you. And that's how Paul was. That's a man acting under grace. We don't have to be men and women. You say when I say be a man, you know what I mean. I'm not excluding women. I'm saying being an adult as opposed to being a child. We don't have to demand respect. You know what you get when you demand respect? You don't get respect. A person who commands respect doesn't need to demand it. And you know how you command respect? You command respect by being strong in your convictions And being strong in your convictions doesn't always mean trying to incur the approval and the favor of your peers, especially when your peers are, you know, other children who don't know what being an adult is either. Those children, you know what being a man is? It's not trying to look like a man in front of everybody else, trying to fit in and get the approval of everyone else. You know what being a man is? Being a man is leading other people, giving them something to emulate. That's what being a man is. So Apollos, he didn't want to come, so he didn't come. But he will when he has convenient time. Verse 13 is really where we're getting to with all of this. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit you like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. See, this is what Paul is getting to, and that's why he brings up Timothy and he brings up Apollos here. And he says, don't despise Timothy. Don't look at Timothy as something that you consider less than your ideal of whatever you think your ideal is. Remember, these guys are saying, I like Paul, I like Apollos, I like Cephas. All of these idols that they're setting up for themselves. Paul says, don't despise these men. In fact, watch ye. Stand, here's a man, stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men, equip yourselves. Be strong. Let all your things, now how do you do that? Let all your things be done with charity. You know what it is to be an adult? To be a man, it's not, it's exactly the opposite of what a child thinks being a man is. It's not going around showing how many people you can beat up or hurt or kill. It's about letting your things be done with charity. That's being a man. That's being an adult. Showing love to people. Paul says when we're defamed, we entreat. When we're persecuted, we suffer it. See, Paul was a man. Timothy was a man. The Lord Jesus Christ was a man. It's not like this childish view that we see around us, that we grew up with, and that we see in these Corinthians. That is not being a man. It's not being an adult. Watch ye. Stand fast in the faith. Quit you like men. Be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. I beseech you, brethren, verse 15, you know the house of Stephanas, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. I love that verse. The household of Stephanas has addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. There was a friend of mine I used to know, haven't seen him in a while, but he'd preach this verse and say, you know what that means to be addicted to the saints? It means I gotta have the saints. I need the saints. Like a shot, like heroin. I need to minister. I need to be with the saints.
Amen.
And you see what he says? They've addicted themselves. Amen. That's not something that came to them naturally. They grew into that. We're about to read Aquila and Priscilla in verse 19 and the church that's in their house. Let me jump ahead here. You know, Aquila and Priscilla, everywhere they went, they had somebody in their house, and usually a church. Paul met them at Corinth. And what did he do? The first thing he did when he came into Corinth is he went and looked for them, and they put him up. He lived with them, and they made tents together. They took him into their house. Here, he's writing to the Corinthians. He's over there at Ephesus. They're over there with him because they're traveling with him. And he says, Priscilla and Aquila say hi, and the church that's in their house. So they're hosting a church at Ephesus when Paul writes this. Later on, when he writes to the Romans, guess who he mentions? Aquila and Priscilla. Guess where they are? They're over there in Rome. He says, say hi to Aquila and Priscilla and the church that's in their house, everywhere they go. They're hosting a church. They're hosting a church or some saint. You know what Paul calls that? He tells the Romans, he says, be given to hospitality. You know what it is to be given to something? Give you some idea. He tells Timothy, when you're picking up bishops to ordain, don't let it be a man that's given to wine. So what does it mean to be given to something? It means to be addicted. So these people are addicted. They're addicted to the ministry. They're given to it. They're given to the Lord. These are serious saints here. And some of these Corinthians. A lot of the Corinthians had problems, but they had some good saints in their midst. So you know them. Verse 16, submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. We've got a couple minutes. Come with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Submit yourselves. We love that word, don't we? Submit. No. Paul tells just about all of the churches that he writes to submit to their leaders. And you know why we're called to submit to our leaders? Is it because our leaders are so wonderful? Well, hopefully, if you're blessed like we are here, then yeah, they are, but that's not why. We got an amazing pastor and board and people who work in this assembly, and every saint here, just absolutely amazing. Everybody here is in the ministry. But we submit to our leaders because 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12, we beseech you, brethren, to know them that labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. So we submit and we esteem those that are over us so that we can be at peace among ourselves. Now that makes sense, right? Because we're all individuals and we all have minds of our own. And again, remember, we're not trying to be lemmings here. That's not being a man. That's not being an adult trying to just fit in with everybody else. We're all individuals. As a matter of fact, being an adult means to sometimes take the lead out in front of where everybody else is at. But we submit to our leaders because we are all individuals. And being individuals, we're all going to have our own idea of how things ought to be done. And we may all be well-intentioned. And none of us may be wrong. But you can't do everything the way everybody wants it done. You know what you call that? You don't call it peace. You call it chaos. So how do we have peace? God has established that we have leadership, and that the rest of us grown-up, adult, intelligent people submit to those leaders so that we can live in peace. And, you know, it occurs to you when you think about that, I hope, that maybe God cares more about peace among the brethren than he does about me getting my way. You say amen to that. Now, substitute you for me. Back in 1 Corinthians. Verse 17. I'm glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. Now this is Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus apparently have gone to Paul from Corinth with a gift. That's what Paul is saying here. That wording, that's not the only time he says that. He talks like that to the Philippians too. That which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. As if Stephanas, Fortunatus, and Achaicus were giving Paul something that these Corinthians were not or should have been. But that's not what he's saying. The idea is they took this gift as soon as what's lacking on their part, as soon as they make up their mind that they're going to send a gift, that they're going to give to Paul in this case, give to the ministry. This is money that's set aside for the ministry. Now that's something that's lacking on their part. It's something now that they owe. Not because it's a commandment that they needed to do it, but because they have set it in their heart that this is what they're going to do. So now, until it's done, this is something that's lacking on their part. So they send these guys, Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus, to bring that gift, to supply that which was lacking on their part. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Paul's by bringing the gift, theirs by being their messengers with it. Therefore, acknowledge ye them that are such. So he doesn't say submit to them, but acknowledge them. Acknowledge people that do the work, people that are willing to go a little above and beyond, and esteem them highly too. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. The churches of Asia salute you. So now we get to the salutations here. All the churches of Asia say hi. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. Now, we already talked about Aquila and Priscilla, except I'll point out to you that, and I just get a kick out of this, he says Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord. How do you salute somebody much? I just picture Paul saying, yeah, I'm writing to the Corinthians, and of course, Aquila and Priscilla, this is where Paul met them, so they know these folks. And saying, oh, yeah, tell them hi. Oh, yeah, and wait, tell them about this, and tell them how that happened. Tell them and ask them about Aunt Mabel. And Paul says, Aquila and Priscilla say hi a lot. and he leaves it at that. That's how they salute you much. They say hi a lot to you. All the brethren greet you. Greet ye one another with an holy kiss. So, everyone's saying hi to you. You guys don't be mean to each other. Verse 21, there it is. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. So Paul, as he does in all his epistles, writes out the salutation. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. So Paul has to tell them that. Now, he's not talking about unsaved people, right? We got people, you remember, back in chapter 12 in this church calling Jesus accursed, right? And they had some kind of weird idea about who Jesus was. So if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema. That's accursed. Let him be accursed. Maranatha. That means the Lord is at hand. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. So that is the end of 1 Corinthians. I think it's been about 2 years, hasn't it? Yeah, I know. Time flies. Do you have a question or a comment? Yeah, Al.
I like what I said, let all things be done with charity. You know, I know a lot of nice people in the world that are not saved. Yep. But the charity the Bible is talking about is the love that was come from the Holy Spirit and dwelling in you and teaches you God's love.
Amen.
When you get that, it's from God, and the Holy Spirit got it from God. And when you study His Word, He teaches you how to love God's way, which is not through your flesh.
Amen. Amen. And that is the remnants after you leave childhood behind. Paul says, I put away childish things when I became a man, and now what's left? Faith, hope, and charity. That's what you're left with when you're when you get to be a grown up. What you got, Al?
Verse 22, I've heard that verse taught as force of salvation, whereas if you're not like on fire for the Lord or something, you're not saved.
Have you? Yeah. Okay. No, he's not saying if you don't if you don't show sufficient evidence of your love for Christ. There are people in this church who are calling Christ accursed, and that's why he uses that word here, anathema, specifically, because that's what they were saying about the Lord. He tells us that back in chapter 12. So there are. It's not a matter of measure somebody else's love for Christ by how on fire they are. It's a matter of just simply listen to their words. I mean, if they're despising the Lord Jesus Christ, then despise them. Don't hold them highly. Yeah. If you don't love Christ enough, you're accursed. You're going to hell. So who is the arbiter of that? Who decides how much is enough? And who decides what the evidence of that is? That's a greased rope with no end. Is what that is. Yeah. Yeah, Trace.
Wasn't there a famine in early Acts?
Yes, there was, and the saints at Jerusalem were hit hard by that. Yeah.
So why would this collection be? Wouldn't the saints be poor during a famine like that?
It was. I don't know that it was a global thing. I think it was more, more localized. Now, how hard they were hit by it, I don't know, except that these Corinthians are pretty wealthy. We do know that. And he does talk about kind of this time of your abundance and this time of their lack. So that may go beyond just the saints at Israel, and just kind of as a general principle, you do have very poor churches right across the lake there in Macedonia. Paul tells us about them too, how they're about their deep poverty, and here these Corinthians are right across the way, living it up, living like kings. Yeah, so it's a good point. Yeah, apparently the Corinthians weren't affected too bad by it.
Well, not Dave. What I'm saying is, if there was this famine in Jerusalem, then why couldn't this collection that Paul was talking about be for those poor saints that would have been hit by the famine in Jerusalem?
It would be. Right. Right. Yes. It would be. But regardless of why they were poor, the idea is that they were poor.
Well, you mentioned earlier in the lesson that about the kingdom programming diminishing, right, and them selling all their things. That sounds different to me than a famine that hit.
Well, there's the thing about not having anything set aside for a rainy day is when the rainy day comes, you get wet. Yeah. Yeah, it's a good point, though. Yes, there was a famine at that time.